Amen. Have your Bibles open to Judges chapter 17 and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We left Judges last week, verses 1 to 6, and we'll pick up where we left off in verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Judges 17, beginning with verse 7. This is the reading of God's Word. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem and Yehudah, of the family of Yehudah, who was a Levite. And he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Yehudah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Michah. Now Michah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Yehudah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place." Michah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Michah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Michah. Then Michah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest." Please be seated. It's hard to say amen to that. Boy, that's perversion, apostasy. My, oh my. You may find that this narrative that we're studying, a little bit of introspection to the spiritual condition of Israel during this time. We've seen the leadership, now we see the laity and the clergy. And it's dark. And you may find that there's not much that I can identify here. It's long past in history, 3,000 years ago. And what has this got to do with us? I mean, we're a Bible church. We uphold the Word of God. We have corporate gatherings. We witness of Christ. But may I remind all of us that what we're reading here is not some secular pagan notion here or a worldview of some Philistines or Canaanites here. We're talking about Israelites who use the name of the Lord, and yet they have syncretized and subjectivized their faith in such a way that every man was doing what is right in his own eyes. And if you don't think that professing Christians do this in today's churches, then you're seriously mistaken. I've seen people use the name of the Lord in dead seriousness while going directly in violation of the Word of God. And that's what's happening here. Once you deviate from the objective truth of God's Word, then it's all about subjective preferences. It's about how I see what makes me feel good about my religion and how I practice it. If that's what Christianity, biblical Christianity, will come down to, then I would say there would be substantively no major difference between how Micah and the Israelites are thinking in their syncretized religion than the typical church-going Christian is thinking today. May I challenge you to really think about this? When somebody has taught you the Word of God and chapter and verses were read and clearly explained, where you have no doubt that that's what it says, and you would walk away doing the exact opposite thing. And you need to know that you're resonating with what these people are doing here. And we're more responsible because we have clarity of revelation. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit teaching us and telling us that such is true. It would take greater suppression of the truth to override the truth of God in that way. And so, with great trembling and fear, we need to look at this passage afresh. What possesses such people to do such a thing? What makes people think that they have the power to harness the religion that God has given, privatize it, syncretize it with the prevailing pagan culture, and then call that a religion of blessing? Isn't this Micah's problem? People go around saying, "God's blessing me. God's blessing me. I know this is what the Lord wills for me." I've seen Christians, professing Christians, brazenly, in boldness, with dead seriousness, say this. All the while, somebody shows them a chapter and a verse and says, oh, hold on a minute, brother. Hold on a minute, sister. May I share with you that you're actually believing and doing exactly the opposite of what God says? Well, I'm not interested. That's your interpretation. My conscience is clear. This is what I believe. I mean, that's when you become a syncretized, canonized Israelite. That's when you become a phony. That's when you become a proud, hypocritical religionist and not a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we need to be very careful that we don't tempt God thinking that we can harness, pick and choose biblical passages to suit our own spiritual needs for the moment. Rather than seeking God's ultimate glory, we seek a part of what God can do, and that is to bless. If we just want certain good things that God promises, rather than seeking Him and His glory, then we know we are doing nothing better than these people. We're just rank idolaters at that point. So we need to be very careful that we don't disassociate ourselves as we study these people. These people are dead serious, and yet they're corrupt, and they don't know it. Perhaps they know it, but they don't care to know it. Last week we saw the privatized subjectivization of religion and perverted syncretization of religion. Tonight we're going to look at the rest of the chapter in three major segments. Three segments. We're going to look at a novice opportunist that enters into the narrative. Last week you were probably kind of scratching your head and saying, so what is a thief who stole from his mother and a large sum of money used to make idols and a man-made religion have anything to do with what God wants us to know? Well, before we even answer those questions and more questions arise, the narrator masterfully introduces another character using the same phraseology. He used in verse 1, now there was a man. And then verse 7, he says, now there was a young man. Same phraseology. There was an older man and a younger man. By developing the story of these two men, and then masterfully using dialogue to allow them to speak for themselves, we get to see what these men are made out of. We get to see their character. We get to see their motive. We get to see who they are. So we begin with an introduction in verse 7 with a young, novice opportunist. And then we have a dialogue between the older man and the younger man. And we have the negotiations of the opportunists. And then finally, we see the nauseating outcome of the whole deal. The nauseating outcome. And that is the very source, the clergy, the man who should have been trained, who should know better about true Yahweh worship, the man who could have corrected this man, the man who could have stopped this rank idolatry, not only joins him, but he goes along with it and he perverts it and then leads this man, this Micah, not into correction, but into greater debauchery, greater confusion, and self-righteousness, as well as false security. He really believes now God's going to bless him. And all of us know what's going to happen. There's no way God's going to bless this guy. It's not God's going to curse him, but not bless him. Can God bless such a man? No. A God of the whole earth must do right. And so chapter 17 doesn't end. It continues to chapter 18. That's what we're going to study, Lord willing, next week. And we're going to see what's the outcome of the whole thing. But right now, it's important for us to understand the meaning of the Word of God in the development of this new character into the scene, this young man. And in verse 30 of chapter 18, he introduces his identity. But in chapter 17, he refuses to let us know his name and who he's all about. Chapter 18, at the end, masterfully, he says, the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Yonatan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. until a captivity of the land. It happened in 722 BC from the Assyrians. Captivity of the land. What we see here is Micah and his raw ambition. Micah's desire to control the supernatural for his own religious purposes is very clear. He had already built his cultic shrine. He has already made his little idols, even though he lives in the tribe of Ephraim, where Shiloh was, the central shrine, the worship place of Yahweh, the tabernacle and the priesthood. It's privatized and subjectivized worship and syncretized perverted religion. And in that context, the narrator introduces this young man. Notice what it says in verse 7. Notice he is described as a young man, Na'ar here. And then he's also called the Levite. The narrator carefully develops this man and says that he is a young Levite. Young Levite. Why is that important? Because according to the Mosaic law, a Levite had to be 30 years old, minimum age, in order to enter into service. So by saying that he's a young Levite, he must have been in his early 30s, if not 30. It means that he is inexperienced. In other words, he has been trained and raised up, but he has not had many years of experience in Levitical service. He's a novice. That's very important. Why? Because you see what he does. He perverts the religion of the one true God. Without having much experience, he leads now a man-made religion as a priest. And because of his novice, lack of experience, the problem of apostasy is compounded. It's later on. So this relative inexperienced Levite enters into the scene all of a sudden. And he is simply addressed as the man in verse 8. But in verse 7, it's a young man. So the author wants us to know that he is a novice. He's from Bethlehem in Yehuda, the Bethlehem in Judah, the family of Judah. Now that's very important because this may indicate the young man came from marriage between a Judahite and a Levite. Clauses like this is an embarrassment to anyone who comes from Bethlehem and Judah. And you know that King David, the most important king of Israel's history, comes from Bethlehem and Judah. And so this may be an internal indication that what's described here was written down before David became king. Because such description would have been a major embarrassment to him and his family lineage. Surprisingly, in chapter 19, a grim, gross immorality that occurs in chapter 19 also occurs with the Levite and, surprisingly, the city of Bethlehem. He's called a Levite, a deliberate emphasis on the young man's Levitical origins. Therefore, we can say he's a true Levite. He had credentials. And it says he was staying there. Now, it should be better translated, he was sojourning or traveling there, as ESV and King James says, and he sojourned. And that's very important because the Hebrew is gar sham. Sham is there, and gar would be sojourning. So sojourning there. And if you put these two words together, you have Gershon. That's the name of Moses, Moses' son. Now remember, Moses was a Levite. So was Aaron. They were descendants of Levi. And his son Gershon was the man that he named when he had him during his sojourning in Midian as an escapee from Egypt, fleeing Pharaoh's wrath. Now that's very important because later on it says that this man, Yonatan, was a descendant of Gershom. All right, so there's something there that connects with the Levitical lineage. He was traveling there to stay wherever he might find a place. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Here the narrator introduces the rogue behavior of the young Levite. Now, verse 8 is basically an elaboration and repetition of what was stated in verse 7. If you read it, there's not much new information here. Then the man departed from his city, from Bethlehem to Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. As he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. We're not told what the young Levite was looking for. Was it other Levites to comfort and encouragement? No, because he joins no group of Levites here. Was it the central shrine of Shiloh? Is he looking for a place where the Lord is worshipped? No, he ends up in a private house, in a private shrine. Was it the worship of Yahweh? He is employed by a man named Micah, and he takes on a job of idolatry. Was it financial remunerations given by free will offerings of the people? No, it was room and board, money and garments acquired through negotiations, business transaction. So we have a dark picture of this Levite. He's leaving his calling, is finding a freelance job, working for a wealthy private individual because the pay is good. Talk about someone who's betrayed his calling. Now, you as people of God must be very careful that you don't follow somebody who is in ministry because it's a career. Because if something else except God and His word, His glory, and fulfilling His calling is the impetus of His drive and His motivation, if it's because of His comfort, security of a career, good paying job, status, if anything else is driving so-called a minister, and you need to stay far away from such a person. There's a twofold application here. First, to the people who are spiritually apathetic. There's a reason why such men exist. And there's a reason why when times are bad, it produces the worst of spiritual leadership. Warren Wiersbe comments, when God's people grow indifferent to spiritual things, one of the first evidences of their apathy is decline in their giving to the work of the Lord. As a result, everybody suffers. When I first came in 1998 to the Bay Area, I wondered why, in places where there's so much spiritual need of the gospel ministry, there were so few churches up here. So few biblical churches. Then I realized this area is incredibly expensive to live. The cost of living is really high here. And people make quite a bit, and yet they don't give proportionally. And I realized the people, the spiritual condition of the people are really bad. They weren't seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we're not talking about pagan people, we're talking about people who are Christians. So you and I need to always make a commitment that where our heart is, there will be our treasure, and we would commit to other like-minded believers to say, we want to see God glorified, the gospel go forth, and saints be equipped, and therefore we are going to commit to that and find like-minded Christians to coordinate and network together. And I used to say this to 10 working people. Look, if you have 10 working people and each person is willing to tithe, then you can support a pastor. If everybody gives 10%, 10 people, then the pastor is making the average of 10 people. That's all that's required to support a ministry and start a ministry. 10 committed Christians willing to give 10%. I know many of you here give more than that. There's something that's connected with people's commitment to give and the vitality of spiritual condition of an area. There's something to that. And I think Pastor Wiersbe is right. And to the opportunistic religious leader, I need to listen very carefully, because they're going to be people, they're not going to come to you as an opportunist. They're going to act like they're all that, wolf in sheep's clothing, angel of light, but they're self-seekers. Pastor Wiersbe continues, he says, instead of seeking the mind of the Lord, the Levite here sets out to find a place to live and work, even if it meant abandoning his calling as a servant of God. Instead of being available to God, the Levite was agreeable only to men, and he eventually found himself a comfortable home and a job with Micah. If This Levi, Jonathan, here is typical of God's servants in that period of history, then it's no wonder the nation of Israel was confused and corrupt. He had no appreciation for his high calling as a Levite and a chosen servant of God. Now, the Levitical responsibility is to help people to worship God. It's supposed to teach the word of God, teach people the praises of God, and lead them. This Levite's ministry was not a spiritual ministry. He was a hireling. He's not a true shepherd. It's one of the things that that I've read in finding a pastor. If the first thing that he talks about is, how much can you pay me and what kind of benefits do I get, then you need to send him home. Right? Judges 18:4, he said to them, "Thus so as Micah has done to me, he has hired me and I have become his priest." That was his testimony. He knew clearly what he was doing. He signed up for a job. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, the true shepherd, he said in verse 12, "He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who is not an owner of his sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." There's something about paid employees of the church. They often please men, tickle their ears, say what people want to hear. It's like a vending machine. You give people what they want, they keep coming back. And they keep people relatively satisfied, but they don't do God's work. And in the end, everybody loses out. They become emaciated. And they cannot withstand Satan's attacks. Perpetually immature, leaving them to live a life of sensuality and immorality, because it takes great courage, great love and patience to confront people, minister to them, help them through their sin. Instead of shepherding people, they just fatten them up, and they like getting the wool and the meat and the milk, but not shepherding them. So as you grow in your faith, you need to learn to distinguish between those who are hirelings, those who look at the ministry as a job and a career, those who want treatment rather than serving God's people as a response to the salvation that he has received. As the Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep." It's a response to the discipleship and salvation. It's the response to the love of Christ. And so true shepherds even look to find a job so he can support himself and his family, if necessary, so that he can continue to serve. False shepherds saying, "No, I can find a better job elsewhere." That's exactly what this Levite does in chapter 18. Well, let's take a look at the next passages here. We've seen the sort of characteristics of this novice opportunist, this Levite. Now let's take a look at the negotiating opportunists, the dialogue between these two people. The dialogue between Micah and the young Levite highlights the deliberate opportunism of both parties involved here. The narrator lets the characters speak for themselves. Micah asks, "Where do you come from?" But the young Levite doesn't directly answer Micah, but first declares his religious class, his status. "I'm a Levite." And only after that, he lets Micah know where he's from Bethlehem in Yehuda. His resume is forwarded to impress the potential wealthy patron. No doubt when he came to this house, he saw, it's a big house, nice shrine. Who has a personal shrine in a big house? And Micah was not a poor man. He was a rich man. His mother had access to 1,100 shekels of silver. That's multimillionaire. This is a wealthy patron. Here's an opportunist, perhaps thinking, maybe I can get employed here. Now, Bethlehem was not one of the 48 Levitical cities allotted to Israel, and we do not know why he is from there. Surprisingly, this town is the place of the dark and corrupt sin described in chapter 19. You know, what's so interesting is that Bethlehem appears again in the book of Ruth. It is a place of gross and dark immorality and sin. place of apostates like this man, but is also a place of beautiful faith like Boaz and Ruth. We're back online. Okay. So, Bethlehem, interesting place, place of the Lord's birth, because to fulfill prophecy. And so, very little town, you of Bethlehem Ephrathah, even though you are least among the clans of Yehudah, out of you will come shepherd, my people. Micah 5:2, interestingly enough. And so this small town, notorious town, appears again and again and again in sequence. Now, we don't know why he's there, but he's from there. It's a clear link to the next narrative. Then he answers without any shame. And he lets Micah know his lack of commitment and that he is a free agent. And I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place. Hint, hint, wink, wink. I need a job. You need a priest? That was what he's saying. Verse 10, Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and priest to me. Now Micah is not the one to miss an opportunity like this. He wants to capitalize on this chance encounter. He wants to upgrade his establishment. He had his son be a priest, but every man knows, if you make up your own religion, there's something dissatisfying with a man-made religion if it's not officialized. Or some official variable is added to that. Everyone knows that no man-made, self-made religion can really truly satisfy the longing of the soul. And so man tries to officialize this as much as possible. Have you noticed that the Roman Catholic Church tried to officialize their authority by linking with St. Peter or Apostle Peter? Apostle Peter has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. No link, no connection whatsoever. And yet, they want that connection. Why? Everybody knows. Man-made religion is a sham. It doesn't satisfy the longing of the soul. God doesn't use these channels. So there is this insecurity, and yet there is his ambition. He knows he has an opportunity to upgrade his fake religion to a more respectable level. So he wants to legitimize his religion by adding more official variables to it in the form of a trained Levite. Micah knows that Levites have monopoly in the priesthood. He's not a Levite, he's an Ephraimite. His son is nowhere near a Levite. He's got a real Levite looking for a job, standing right in front of him. He's got the money. And he has ambition. What kind of ambition? See, this is a religious man. And some of you guys who are not church may not understand this. You just may not get it. Let me give you a couple illustrations so it'll bring it home. I'll bring it down to our level. Maybe your parents' level. And one day, your level. This is what I've noticed growing up in the church context, especially in the Asian church context. Many people come from different parts of the world, come to immigrate to California. And when they come, they come with various different baggages. Some of them have no education. Others of them have no family background. Others have no money. Others have no connections. And they come. But when they come into the church, if it's a true biblical church, then they're all welcome as brothers and sisters. They're all equals. And all of a sudden, somebody who may be a janitor in society may be a deacon or even an elder in the church. And people who are ambitious look at that and they go, I want to be recognized like that. You know, I was a somebody in my native country, but here I have to learn this new language. I have a thick accent. It won't elevate me to the position of a manager. And all I have this is a menial job. But when I go to church, I'm somebody. And all of a sudden, this very pagan notion of climbing up this ladder, this imaginary ladder, seeps in into individuals, and they become ambitious in a worldly sense in the church. I've seen this again, 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 and again. There is an expectation of people. Instead of serving God with joy and letting God judge the man for his faithfulness, he wants to be recognized by men. There is this ungodly ambition, and I've seen this. Now, if you can understand that psychology, then you can understand Micah. I don't know what kind of a social position he has. And one commentator thinks because he looks to this young Levi and says, "You can be a father to me," which is a term of honor. "I will follow your lead. You can have authority over my household spiritually." Or it may mean that Micah doesn't have a father. That's what he's lacking. That's why he wants this so badly. It's kind of a social status for him. What may be driving Micah has nothing to do with the worship of the one true God, but it is purely human. And then he wants some sort of a spiritual blessing from God on top of that. And I've seen this as well. Like Micah, people whose primary desire is to get God to bless them, like many religious wealthy people I've met during 20 years of ministry, who have actually spent quite a few amount of dollars building a building, a church building, on a corner of such and such street, and have hired and fired multiple pastors in their past history. Actually, Elder so-and-so owns the property, and they control this little church. And they advertise. They have programs. They want to get the young, dynamic preachers to get the numbers in. They don't care. They want the status. And it seems like they want to be an elder or a deacon or somebody of a large church rather than a small church where they can be faithful. It's purely driven by human ambition. Now, those of you who are unchurched, count yourself blessed that you haven't seen any of this dirty business going on. But unfortunately, that happens all the time. The young Levite must have sensed Micah's religious ambition and ego. Obviously, he was a wealthy man whose patronage could greatly benefit him personally. Like the wealthy men who had the money to build a building, hire young pastors, feel good about themselves and their religious achievements, Micah is their hero. Micah quickly highlights the job offer in three areas. Number one, dwell with me. He's saying, since you are a sojourner, you're just really not committed in here. We're just going back and forth. You're an itinerant preacher. You guest speak here and there. Not having any definite destination, here's your opportunity. Stay. Give up your unsettled life and find your resting place here with me. What a tantalizing offer. I'll give you a permanent position. How's that? Sounds good. Job offer number two. And be a father to me, he said. Since you are a young man who is seeking a career, I will honor you and exalt you. Your ministry to me will make you have a high status. I will give you a title. Be a father to me. And that's what that term means. Father, that phrase which points to the honor of a position, a title which is given to prophets of Israel, like Deborah. Deborah was called a mother to Israel. Here's an offer for a young Levite to be the father of an older man. Status, position. I wonder if some Catholic priests go into the ministry. People call them father. You know? Don't know. But here it is. A lot of people like titles and positions. Here they are. There's third job offer. And a priest to me. Since you have a pedigree, what an opportunity to put that pedigree to work. Here is your training ground and your practice right here. It's like you got out of med school. Here's your hospital. I give it all to you. I have a shrine here, idols here. I have vestments. Everything is all set. All the religious equipment is here. Practice your religion here. I will be your patron. What a tantalizing offer. Finally, the financial offer is made. And I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. It seems that every hireling has a price. Micah obviously knew how to sweeten the deal for a young man who didn't have anything. But Micah needed this young man, and the young man wanted what Micah had. Micah had an ego, he had an ambition, he had a religious desire. Whatever his desire may have been, he wanted his own religious system, man-made, his own, the one that he can control. And sadly, today, there are people like that in the church. They go to church because they want a position. Oh, I'm a director of so-and-so. I'm a deacon, my elder so-and-so. I'm an associate pastor so-and-so. I'm the senior pastor of so-and-so. That's why they're there. This is my property. This is my territory. It's amazing how they're so eager when they want to climb up. But when somebody asks them, would you take a little break for a while? Work on your spiritual life. Strengthen your walk with the Lord. Have a hard time stepping down. It's an ego issue. It's an ambition issue. We find that today as well. And God forbid that they have an expectation and they expect the pastors or the elders to give them a position. When they don't get it, they get upset. They get furious and up and leave. Seen that so many times, it's not even funny how regularly that happens. And you see the man's ego and ambition. And in the church, it's not about how kind of degrees you have. It's not about what kind of learning you have. It's about how faithful you are. And so leadership often see good, godly, faithful men and women and ask them to step up to serve. Because we know that serving and laboring is very tiresome, laborious. It's not a glamorous work. It's hard work. And so people who have the joy of serving others after 40, 50 hours of work during the week, there are very few of them who want to really serve others that way. And so the leaders of the church are often very tired, very committed and dedicated people. And so the motivation is completely different. It's God-given, God-enabled motivation and empowerment. But there are people who want to manipulate religion for their own ends. And here is a young Levite showing his nature and his price. Again, Pastor Warren Wiersbe comments, in today's consumer society, self-appointed preachers and so quote-unquote prophets have no problems getting a following and peddling their religious wares to a church that acts more like a Hollywood fan club than holy people of God. And so, the offer was irresistible. The Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man. It was comfort and security of a job, nothing more. The Levite was not available to the Lord for his service, but sold himself to the service of a corrupt man for a comfortable living. Later in chapter 18, when he's offered much more by the wicked Danites, the Levite gladly drops Micah like a 16-pound bowling ball and then follows the Danites to set up a corrupt religious system and become their priest. Why be a priest of one guy when you can be a priest of a huge group? Why pastor a small local church of few people, few dozen people, when you can be a pastor of a mega church? You don't think men in the ministry do that. They do it again and again and again. They just see churches as stepping stones. Go from small to medium to a mega church. And then comfortably retire. It's amazing how people who call themselves ministers even do that. Rather than faithfully serving at one place and digging a deeper well, often men in the ministry take on bigger churches and bigger positions and bigger paychecks. That's sad. But it's like many hirelings, these men don't become a blessing to any church. Again, Pastor Warren Wiersbe writes insightfully, whenever a church has a hireling ministry, it can't enjoy the blessing of God. The church needs true and faithful shepherds who work for the Lord, not for personal gain, and who will stay with the flock to feed them and protect them. True shepherds don't see their work as a career and run off to a better job when the opportunity comes. They stay where God puts them and don't move until He sends them. True shepherds receive their calling and authority from God, not from people. And they honor the true God, not idols that people make. And today, people want leaders to cater to them. That's why people love to be buddies and friends with those who have a following. So you and I both need a lesson here from the example of these two people. You know, people like this deserve one another. Just hireling who's there for a paycheck and somebody who's wants to control religion for his own ends. Neither of them are interested in glorifying God and doing His work. It's all about them. It's not connected to the Lord at all. And the scripture says, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. Now what irony. The offer Micah made was that the young man, Na'ar, would be a father to him. And yet Micah treats him like one of his sons. Ironic, indeed. Yeah, you can never have authority. God-given authority. And really give to people what they need when you're an employee. You can't. If you have that job for a paycheck, then you're going to think of what people will say. Oh, if people leave, then your check will decrease. A fear of men. People worry about fear of men. I think pastors probably worry about that more than anyone. In a consumer society, there are plenty of Micahs trying to recruit and scout plenty of Levites like this, Jonathan here, to provide religious service for religious demands of people. You know, you give to people what they want, they'll keep coming back. They're customers, you got a service, it all works, so they say. They're made for each other because they don't want to do what God wants. They don't want what God wants them to have. They want a man-made religion that's comfortable for man. But as we shall see in the next chapter, all of idols of his own priests would be taken away from him, and this man, Micah, is left with nothing. That religion that he founded, nothing. Idols, gone. Priest, gone. And that's what's going to happen when man-made religion supplants God's true worship. All the false consumer-oriented religions of today and all the consumer religionists will be left also with nothing. All their man-made works will come to nothing and they will be judged by God. And people who seek after these things, they'll turn out to be nothing. They'll follow people. You know how men can discourage? I mean, if you trust in men, you will be discouraged. You will be so discouraged and you will be disappointed. Unless you're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord, with an inside wisdom from above, with the sense of a gracious understanding that we are sinners saved by God's grace, that everybody is made out of the same stuff. But as we love and endure and serve God together, as our hearts are knitted, it no longer becomes about relationship of people. It's about our relationship to the Lord who brings people closer together. And if that's not the common bond of why we have fellowship, then we're no different than any social club that exists for us and one another. If you don't love people who love the Lord, then you have a corrupt view, corrupt sense of love. If you love people, it may be completely different from you. No interests, no similarities, completely different background, different race, different color. Everything about you is different, and yet both of you share the common love for Jesus Christ. Then you know you have a brother or sister. You have a friend in the Lord, a potential kindred spirit where your hearts can be knitted as one. And then you have an understanding of the love, the agape love that the Lord God has given you. These guys right here, it's a complete, there's no love, there's no loyalty. This is a business transaction. If that's the kind of church and people and leadership that you want, because you want to come to church to get what you want, and then when you get it and you have, or you're dissatisfied, then you just pick off. Come and go as you please, do what you want, and you follow people around and not the Lord, then I don't see a whole lot of difference. Maybe in kind, but maybe not in degree. We've seen the novice opportunist here, the negotiating opportunists. And what's the outcome? It's the nauseating outcome here. Verses 12 to 13. You would think that people like this would just see their hypocrisy, their duplicity, their wickedness. But the problem is they're both dead serious. Verse 12. So Micah consecrated the Levite. That's the second consecration by Micah, by the way. There seems to be never a shortage of official ceremonies, all in the name of God. Which means he had to tell his own son, who was the priest at the time, son, you did a great job being the priest, but now we got a real Levite. So you can go back to the field. Because we got a real religious man in our house. The young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Finally, what Micah always wanted comes true. Is that a good thing? That's a horrible thing. Now, if what you always wanted was the opposite of what God wants, and when you get it, that's not a blessing. His man-made cult now, in his own mind, has legitimacy. He's got what he wants. Like the mobster's dirty money that is laundered to be reinvested in legitimate corporations, Micah has in his mind successfully legitimized his illegitimate religion. Verse 13, then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing that I have a Levite as a priest." Here's a corrupt man who stole from his mother, who set up a false religion by his own resources with dirty money, who has hired a false spiritual shepherd to work for him, but he is convinced that the Lord will prosper him. What false security is that? The troubling thing is that Micah is dead serious about his future prospects because he has a new priest, because there's someone with a connection to the Levitical priesthood before him. And yet he doesn't even know that this guy, by accepting that job, has just corrupted himself. All Levites are dedicated unto the service of the Lord. What's he doing being an employee of a man? A hireling. And yet in his mind he thinks, this is legit now. I got the real deal. Now I'm going to be blessed. Now I'm going to be respected. Now things go well for me. Now I got what I wanted. The very position, the status, and the connection with the divine. I got it all. That's the problem. And the greater problem is that the priesthood is perverted. That's sad. And what happens when the very person who can quote the word of God from Deuteronomy saying, this is heinous. Micah, what you want is perversion. It must not be. You need to repent from that desire. It's a perverted desire. What you have been doing, setting up your own shrine and idols, this is idolatry. According to the law of God, you need to be stoned to death. Before people pick up stones, I warn you to crush these idols, demolish this shrine, ask God for forgiveness, turn from your wickedness. Man, that's what he should have gotten, that message. But what happens when the very person who can use the word of God to correct such corrupt thinking and practice of a citizen of Israel himself becomes more corrupt and sanctions such apostasy? What happens? What happens instead of leading people into the path of God, into chapters and verses and saying, thus says the Lord, this is the will of God, he actually corrupts them more. They promote further arrogance in people, further pride, and false security, like Micah, who said, now I know. Oh, really? You know that the Lord will prosper you. That's just presumptuous arrogance. It's false, not true. Now, we need to be very careful here, lest we've been following a man-made agenda. Man-made religion, which says, I'll join a church that I like. I'll follow a pastor that I like. I like this style, I like that style, I like this, I like that. I don't like this, I don't like that. I'll avoid these, but I'll go after these. I remember talking to a young man after a worship service, young college man. And I said, oh, you must be new here. I haven't seen you before. He said, yeah, this is my first time here. And I said, well, welcome. Good to have you at our church. He goes, yeah, thanks, but I don't know if I'll come back. I said, oh, can you tell me why? He goes, well, I was hoping you guys sing more Vineyard songs. But I didn't see any Vineyard songs. A lot of hymns and a lot of songs that I didn't realize. So, yeah, I don't think I'll come back. And I said, surely you're not saying that you're going to decide on church attendance, which church to commit to, based on the song selection or style of music. Is that what you're saying? Well, no, that's what you're saying, but worship to me is most important. I go to church for worship. And I wanted to further correct this man, but I realized I was talking to a stone wall. How did somebody hijack the word worship and turn it into style of music? Since when was worship about singing and music only? I didn't get that. I used to lead praise for several years, so I know that some people like certain kinds of songs and other people don't. It's one of the things that really split up people in the church, it seems like. Some churches have a contemporary worship service and then more traditional worship service to separate people. I think that that's not healthy. I think that there needs to be more a leeway, more understanding, a forbearance. Even desiring the other's preferences more than my own. I've seen this kind of attitude in various forms. I'll join a church like this. I'll follow this kind of, regardless of what the Word of God says. You shall worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, because such is people that the Father seeks. Instead of spirit and truth, they're talking about styles, and instead of substance, they're talking about personalities. You know, we need to ask this question. Have we been following false spiritual leaders who's not really interested in seeking people's spiritual welfare, but their own personal desires? Are we in false security thinking that the Lord will prosper us and bless us while we openly disobey His commands? Seeking the Lord's blessing without seeking the Lord Himself is apostasy, is idolatry. You know, asking God for things instead of being happy and satisfied in the provider, only look for His provision, is what we're missing the picture. If my kids always came to me for what they wanted instead of coming to me and saying, I love you and I appreciate you because you're my dad, I would be a very sad guy. And so would you. You're with children. You don't want that. And this is what people do. They come to religion to get what they want instead of seeking the Lord Himself. And if you're surrounded by men and women who seek the Lord, you know you're in the right place, because you know that there are people who love the Lord, and they'll love you because they love the Lord. And you love people who love the Lord. Now your hearts are one. And then you receive ministry from men in the church who are shepherds, who really think of you more than they think of themselves. There's a spirit of service and sacrifice. And this religion of Israel at this time was perverted to the max, because every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And I would say, I would have to agree with the narrator, that the greater fault is with the priesthood. The greater fault is with spiritual leaders. All else gets corrupt, and the spiritual leaders must stand firm and saying, I will continue to be faithful. If there's one person that I can preach to or preach at because he or she shows up for the truth, then I need to serve. There are people who are going about setting up their own religion, their own agenda, following after their own desires, making up their own little idolatrous little ministries, and then setting aside the Word of God. The objective truth of the Word of God is just conveniently set aside for what people want subjectively. And I'm afraid that many of today's professing people are not much different than Micah and this hireling, this Levite. So brothers and sisters, let us check and double check our motives. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart? Now, isn't that the reason why you come and love those whom Jesus had died to purchase? Aren't they very special to you? Because not only he died for you, he died for them too, right? They're special because you know your salvation is special. And those who lead you and teach you and have charge over you and give you instruction, we're called to esteem them, not because we like them, but because of their work. They have a very difficult work. And so you know that God wants you to live in peace and harmony and love and follow his precepts. Now, you have the makings of the foundation of a strong biblical church. Everything else, I think, is a peripheral issue. If you have truth and you have love, the Siamese twins of God's Spirit's work, and then you have purity of faith, oneness of your devotion to the Lord, God, one Lord Jesus Christ, one baptism, one faith, and you have unity amongst yourselves in spiritual unity, not ethnic unity, not age unity, not demographic unity, not social hierarchy and status and economic unity, spiritual unity, oneness, then you have the makings of a community that can honor the Lord. But if we don't, and if we keep insisting on following a man-made agenda, joining a church that we like, or leaving the church because we don't like, if it's a preference-based, then it shows what we're really made out of. Our caliber of our faith is really not there. So instead of humbly repenting and asking God, Lord, change my heart. I'm so superficial and shallow. Make me a deeper Christian, Lord. Help me to love others like you love them. If I consider my salvation so important and precious, surely I must serve and love others whose salvation is just as precious. So help me that way. Instead of going on that route, you know, some people are tempted to go on the other route, saying, I'm not getting what I want, so I'm done here. The Church of Jesus Christ deserves better than that. So let this be a clear warning to all of us that what's really in the heart of man is idolatrous denial of God. Just that's what it is. It's an idolatrous denial of God. Because I love other things more than God, therefore I'm willing to formulate religion to my own personal interest. When every man was doing what is right in his own eyes, it's not only the period of Judges, I'm afraid, for some people today. Let's make sure that we're not like that. That we would go nowhere near that. But that we would desire to do what is right in his eyes. Would you make that your prayer? That would be my prayer. For me, for my family, and for you. Let's go to the Lord together. Oh Lord, we see that the human heart is so deceptive and it's deceitful and desperately sick. And we know that unless that heart is regenerate and it is continually filled by your Spirit, there's no way the human heart can produce what is pleasing and honorable in your sight. And we thank you that you are the lover of our souls. And you sent your Son to redeem us from ourselves, from our sin, and to guide us. Lord, we want to be sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd. We want to be able to distinguish the voices of men, superficial men who make quick and swift judgments based on what they like and they don't like, rather than following after the voice of the good shepherd. Oh Lord, help us to be deeper Christians today. Help us not add or contribute to the growing number of superficial and shallow churchgoers who only think of themselves, their likes, their preferences, their wants, their feelings, and not about your great glory. And as we seek you for who you are, as we seek your greatness, your holiness, your beauty, and your awesome power and glory and majesty. May we be lost in the immensity of who you are. And may our trifle needs we see disappearing. And our hearts and souls being filled with the fullness of Christ, that we would be ever satisfied. Lord, each morning when we get up, will we get up with thanksgiving and worship? And Lord, when we lay our heads to bed and we know that our soul is well with you, whether we awake or whether we depart, we know that we are yours. And all the waking moment in between, may we live by faith and continual love and obedience to your will. May we continually love one another deeply from the heart and encourage one another to follow Christ passionately, and help us to become examples of faithfulness, not examples of fickleness. Lord, would you produce in men and women of our church a caliber of depth that would be exemplary for the next generation. Help us not to add and contribute to the selfishness, self-centeredness of our current pagan generation. Help us to avert canonization of our church from forces from outside and within that wants us to take us away from the devotion to Christ. Father, we know that we are weak and we desperately need your guidance. Oh Lord, would you continue to take us by the hand, lead us and guide us. Help us to continue to distinguish your voice from the hundreds of voices that are out there vying for our attention, competing against your single voice. Help us to love you with an intense love, an undying love. And out of the overflow of your love, may we love our brothers and sisters who are precious in your sight. May there be more servants and those who humble themselves rather than those who exalt themselves, desire their egos and their ambitions and their desires satisfied here through the church. May they not blossom here, or may they be quenched. You raise up an entire generation of men and women who think nothing of themselves and think everything of you and more of their brothers and sisters. Lord, would you raise up servants from within our midst, humble servants who desire to serve one another as Christ served us. We thank you, Lord, for his shepherding care in light of all the phony and false teachers, in light of the charlatans and hirelings. We thank you that our Lord Jesus would never fail. Lord, help the men of our church, the leaders of our church, humbly serve you without seeking man's approval or glory, but seeking your approval and in due time the exaltation with Christ. Now I commit our souls to you and to the living word of God, that we would be people that are antithetical to the Israelites in the period of Judges, not because we are strong or righteous in our own might, but because we know we are weak and we are more dependent than ever to our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would continue to be clothed with his righteousness and walk in his steps, the way of the cross, and that we would one day share with your glory. Help us to patiently, lovingly, joyfully follow our great master, and we commit our souls to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.